Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first reading and St. Paul as well indicate the necessity of that interior life, that life of prayer, that ability to distinguish between the spiritual and the natural. Too often we succumb to the natural, put all our attention on that, and dismiss the spiritual. But you can see how it works when one has the right head on his shoulders. Abishai wants to thrust the lance into Saul, who is hunting David, to kill him. And Abishai wants to kill the king, Saul, God's anointed one. And it seems as though it would be God's will. But David has a grasp of the spiritual at this point in his life. He knows it is not appropriate for him to kill God's anointed. Therefore, he takes the spear and that water jar to show that he could have easily killed Saul, but he chose not to. What did he choose instead? He chose mercy. He chose mercy. What is often misunderstood about mercy is that first and foremost, it is a divine prerogative. It belongs to God. Because mercy is operative when you realize one's pitiable state and you actually want to help them out of it. Now, you and I, by virtue of our fallen state, are already in a pitiable state, so therefore, it's not really possible for us to show mercy. Ours is to show forgiveness. Only God can show mercy. And St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that this is the expression of God's omnipotence. He is most powerful when he shows mercy, because he totally forgives. He totally gives graces necessary to rise up out of the mire that sin puts us in. Therefore, when one has a good interior life of prayer, one is forgiving. Like God is merciful. Therefore, David shows mercy, forgiveness to Saul, his newfound enemy. We are called to imitate God with mercy, but mercy is easier for us only if we're humble, of course. Because remember, the whole point of sinful anger is when you will bitterness or revenge or some recompense for those who have mistreated you. It consumes the heart. And it always seeks with the understanding that I am the helpless victim if I am angry about past offenses. Which then, by its very nature, as an act of the pride, means I've clearly never done anything wrong in my life. I clearly have never sinned or never offended anyone. Therefore, when someone offends me, it is unpardonable, unconscionable. But the reality is, I have sinned. And I have had to have been forgiven by my fellow man, and more importantly, by God. So how could I possibly hold a grudge unless I think I'm perfect? And that's the nature of pride, isn't it? Pride and self-righteousness always go together. So when Jesus speaks in this Lucan version of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, it is parabolic in nature. It's like the parables. So it should not always be interpreted literally. For St. Augustine taught, if you end up giving your cloak and your tunic and everything you have away, you're going to be the one naked on the street and helpless. Our Lord is speaking rather of a disposition towards mercy, because we have received mercy. Therefore, we actually want to help others where we can. We actually don't mind lending money with the expectation that nothing will come back to us, because we have a disposition of mercy versus those people that keep tabs. Our desire is to be as God is. That's why St. Paul makes that distinction to the Corinthians, the reality of the man Adam and the man Christ, the new Adam. One is of the spirit, one is of the flesh. And so, as Paul teaches, we're supposed to put on the new Adam, Christ. The great Pauline notion that we are called to continue the life of Christ in the world. The church's role is to continue the salvific mission of Christ. Too many priests and bishops and cardinals clearly have forgotten that. They're just living for money, for ease and wealth and power. And unfortunately, for too many, sin. But the church is supposed to be the continuation of the salvific work of Christ. That's the whole point of the sacramental system. Each sacrament being a direct encounter with Christ. But Paul teaches that every Catholic is supposed to be going out into the world and allowing others to experience Christ by virtue of their actions. What is the predominant action of Christ? First and foremost, teaching. But that's the role of the church. That's the role of the priests and the bishops, and the cardinals and the pope, to teach the truth, of course, not to teach things that are of the fleshy Adam, but the things that are of the new Adam, Christ. So what is the other thing that it is the most powerful reality of Christ? Mercy. Mercy. So therefore, a Catholic shows the continuation of the salvific mission of Christ on earth, who is not a cleric. A lay Catholic shows it through mercy. By practicing mercy, by practicing forgiveness, is an act of the will, not as an emotion. Sometimes you might feel like you want to forgive someone, but the bitterness comes back. That's the point of forgiveness. It's an ongoing reality, because every time your emotions crop up when you're mad about some past offense, you choose to forgive because God has forgiven you. How can you hold a grudge if you yourself have been in need of forgiveness? Pride is the only thing that holds us back. And pride is going, as always, going to be the chief impediment to a good interior life of prayer. So our Lord closes with those haunting words that we must take very seriously, because he means it. The measure you measure out will be measured out unto you. So that means if you choose to be unforgiving and show no mercy, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our Lord will say to you, you set the standard. I will give you the same forgiveness and mercy you gave your neighbor, which in your case was none. It's a frightful thought. But that's what happens when we become slaves to sin, and therefore slaves to our passions, slaves to our emotions, and we always think in terms of what we're feeling. It's sad to see how people manipulate each other with emotionalism. It's sad to see how people use each other. And because there's often that much emotion involved, that's why it's hard to forgive, because, again, forgiveness is an act of the will, not an act of emotion. One has to cooperate with grace and override emotion with the will to forgive. How could we be unforgiving when we hear Christ say on the cross in his most horrible agony, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? How can spouses be so sometimes unforgiving to each other, always remembering the past, always bringing it up? How can friends be so unyielding to each other? If they make one mistake, then they act like it's the end of the world. How can siblings choose to remain angry and hold grudges and always remember the past offenses, given that Christ has shown them great mercy? You see what happens when you think too naturally? You end up thinking about yourself, and you end up thinking not with reason but with emotion. But if you keep your head on your shoulders quite levelly, you keep it level and order towards the Christ, then suddenly your will prevails and you choose to forgive despite your emotions. And even if the injury keeps coming back over and over again, you say to yourself, nope, I choose to forgive. Because the more mercy you show to others, not simply by virtue of forgiveness, but by helping, especially those of you in the sacrament of holy matrimony who are supposed to actually be helping each other in marriage, not hampering each other, who are supposed to be dying to yourselves in marriage instead of seeking only for yourselves. And the more you do that for your children, and the more you do it for extended family, for the parish, for neighbor, the more mercy you show, the more giving you do, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to say, that's the standard I'm going to judge you by. The mercy you showed, the forgiveness you showed, the help you gave. Is that not profoundly reassuring? Consider the reality of the option, the options our Lord gives in our free will. We can choose to be like him or choose to be unlike him. In other words, we can choose to be him or we can choose to be servants of our own passions and in the end, servants of the devil. Whatever the case may be, remember those words and consider them whenever you see an opportunity to help or whenever a past offense comes to your mind and you want to be angry about how people have treated you in the past. Hear the words of Jesus. The measure you measure out will be measured out unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.